tonight again, and glad we could make it back safely, and appreciate all of your prayers and encouragement, and we need to continue to pray for the brethren in India as the movements are being made to shut down Christianity more and more. So we need to ask the Lord, especially for the brethren and also for those that are lost that need the Lord's help. In John the 15th chapter, in verse 1, Jesus describes the process of bearing fruit. And we need to keep in mind that when the Lord commanded, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so on, it's easy to read through these very quickly, but if we're going to obey each one of these, it might be best for us to go a little bit more slowly. And so when he says, add to your faith virtue, there's spiritual strength of any kind. And then when he says, add to your faith, your virtue knowledge, how do we add knowledge? If we already know something, can we count that as adding? Or if we add knowledge, is that something we have not known before? And of course, in the parable of the sower, when he tells us that if anyone doesn't understand the word of God, then the devil comes and takes that out of his heart. Any knowledge in any of these scriptures that we're reading that we don't understand, Satan's got that. Even words, different individual words. And so someone says, well, why do you use the same scriptures all the time? Well, one reason is because in every scripture there's probably 30 sermons. And each individual word has its own weight. And so we may have a scripture we quote over here many times, another one over here, but he tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that Paul was speaking not by words of man's wisdom, but words of the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's the word understanding in the Old Testament and the New. Old Testament taking apart, New Testament putting together. So when we compare spiritual things with spiritual, we're gaining more knowledge, or we can. But if we already know it, then we're not growing in knowledge. So we need to look for more knowledge and pay attention to every individual word. In John the 15th chapter, verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So who's doing the work here? If the Father's a husbandman, is he active in the New Testament time? And if Jesus is the vine, is the Father working through him in New Testament time? And so we find the Father and the Son involved in the same work, and that is in bearing fruit through us. We are the branches in verse 5. And so if he bears fruit, how is he going to bear the fruit? The only way a vine can bear fruit is through the branch. And we've mentioned about the branch and the secondary branches before. Secondary branches don't bear fruit, so when the Father purges these, who is it that cuts them off? The Father is the husbandman. In this illustration, the Father's doing the work. And so the branches that are taking goodness from the vine, but they're not producing anything and never have hope to produce anything, they're totally vanity. So when he cuts off our vanities, what is he doing? Well, just exactly that. He's encouraging us to cut off those things that are not specifically bearing fruit for him. And is there any time in our life where we do anything that's not bearing eternal fruit? I think we all kind of smile on that one, because we all know that there's lots of things we do that are not actually bearing eternal fruit. Well, we need to look at this fruit. In verse 2, John 15, verse 2, every branch of me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is going to be a benefit for the one who bears the fruit in eternity. And I know quite often we emphasize the, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away. But in this lesson, let's emphasize the positive. The more of our dead branches he takes away, the more time and effort and everything we're going to have to bear more fruit for him. So we need to know more about this fruit. So in In 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, we know that the Father is the one that begins the fruit bearing. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So who's he talking about here? Well, those that oppose themselves are not members. They are fighting themselves. They're not willing to glorify God as God, or haven't up to that point. And so we need to encourage them to glorify God as God, so God's no longer angry with them, and then he'll start to work with them. And then if we come to that point where the person is willing to turn to God, to fulfill God's purpose for their creation, it says here in verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So who is it in this scripture that gives the repentance? And I know quite often in my life I've more or less shaken my finger and said, you guys need to repent. Well, that's good, but I didn't have any authority to shake my finger at anybody. And when the Lord says, if peradventure God will give them repentance, who is it that makes the decision to give anybody repentance? And of course, if we hear the word of God and we know that and don't understand, then Satan has permission to pick it up and take it away. And we know in college, if we read the material and don't understand, we know what kind of mark we're going to get on the next test. Everybody does. Well, why do we think that we can read 40 chapters in a year without understanding the material and think that we're going to get anything out of the material? It just doesn't happen. We must understand that knowledge. So when he says, add to your faith knowledge, he's also including understanding. So here in John 16, verse 27, Jesus had given the truth the Father had sent him, and the apostles believed that truth and loved Jesus as a friend. For the Father himself loves you, and there's your friendship love, because you have loved me, and there's your friendship love again. And that's interesting that only one time he calls somebody his friend, which is Abraham, but here he says the Father, in a verb, loves the apostles with that friendship love. So Abraham's not the only one the Father loves. And of course, obviously, he loved Jesus, but because you have loved me. So how do we love? He says, believe that I came out from God. John 15, verses 14 and 15, how do we love? And of course, we're reviewing here somewhat. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And sometimes we sing that song, Jesus is going to have a friend. He's not. He was in Pilate's hall without a friend. He did this without a friend. He died on the cross without a friend. And he's going to have a friend. I'm going to be his friend. But how many understand how to be Jesus' friend? He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So when we're dealing with just ordinary people, does that mean that you're my friend if you do what I command you? Well, I don't have any authority to command you to do anything. What about you? If you give me commandments, does that mean that I'm your friend? Well, that's not what our friendship works. If you and I are a friend, you have a say, I have a say, your say is equal to my say is equal to your say, and we help each other. That's the way we're friends. But with God, we have authority involved. And so when he tells us then, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Then he gives another signification of friendship here in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. So what did he call them up to this time? That word is doulos. It's a slave. From now on I don't call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. All right, so how do we get to be friends in God's word? He says, all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So when we're friends, what do? Well, if I can trust you, I can tell you things I wouldn't tell many other people. And there are many things I wouldn't tell anybody in the world that I'll tell some of the brethren, and in fact, most of the brethren. But sometimes you have brethren that can't be trusted, so what can we do? Well, we can't tell them everything, otherwise it's going to be spread all over the country. So we need to be trustworthy, but at the same time, we need to share our thoughts with each other. Remember, he says, confess your faults one to another. Well, maybe not just only our faults. We may need to share our thoughts one with another. And if we do share a thought with somebody else and we're immediately condemned, when's the next time we're going to show our thoughts? It's not going to happen very soon unless we make a mistake. Well, we've got to be friends in the sense of being trustworthy. And so being a friend of Jesus here, we do exactly what he commands us. And then he shares with us what the Father has shared with him. What is there in the Scripture that Jesus hasn't showed that he got from the Father? Well, we're not going to get understanding to all this. Why? Because the Father is the one who decides whether we understand it or not. And if we're not trustworthy, is he going to give us the understanding? No, we've got to prove ourselves first. So the apostles were friends of Jesus because they did what Jesus said, and they believed that the Father had sent him. John 15, verse 4. Abide in you and in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And we understand that in the vine, the branch takes the goodness from the vine. And the Father then works with the vine to produce the goodness for the vine. And in the same way, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? He shall not speak of himself. Who's the source? He shall take of mine and give it unto you. So who's the source there? Jesus is the source. And where does he get his source? Well, in the illustration we just read, the Father is the one that nurtures the vine, and the vine then gives that goodness to the branch, and the branch then is expected to begin to bear fruit from that goodness. So if we're dealing then with fruit, we need to understand the fruit we're to bear, don't we? That's our job. So we need to understand our job. So in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But when the preachers are preaching, and I know that doesn't happen here, but when the preachers in the world are preaching, do they use the word of God or do they use their own words? So are they taking food from the vine or are they making up their own food and handing it to the people? Every time we take word of God, that came from the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through into the Word. And then we take that fruit that we understand, that goodness from the vine, that we understand the Word of God, and then we can present it to others and seek to produce fruit. What kind of fruit? So in Matthew 13, 23, we all know this. Matthew 13, 23. He that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So how do we bear fruit? Well, we've got to understand more of the word of God. If we get more knowledge and we get more understanding to that specific knowledge, then what's going to happen? Then we're going to begin to bear more fruit. Why? Well, we got some more knowledge. We understand what that knowledge is. We know how to use it. And so we need to do that. Well, one kind of fruit is a normal fruit the world knows about in Titus, the third chapter, verse 14. Titus 3 and verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So let ours learn to maintain good works. And a good work is anything that God commands us to do. We have to have authority for anything we do, don't we? So if we have authority and we obey the authority and use the authority God gives us, it has to be a good work. But the question is it a good work? Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. And we'll deal with that here in a moment. But notice here, maintain good works for necessary uses. So we can do many things for different people that are not necessary. And it makes them feel good. We make friends with them, and everybody's happy except the Lord. And so we need to maintain good works for necessary uses. And with food and clothing, we should be content. What are necessary uses physically? If any man sees his brother in need and shuts up the compassion in his heart, how dwells the love of God in him is not there. Why? Because the man needs food, he needs clothing. Okay, notice the difference now between this kind of fruit and the next kind. This kind of fruit, we feed somebody one day, and sure enough, the next day, necessary use, they're hungry again, right? And so we feed them the next day, and then sure enough, they're hungry the next day. How long does that fruit last? Well, in the very fact we've done a good work, it'll last eternally. But as far as in this life is concerned, how long does our giving food or clothing last? It lasts a short time until they wear the clothes out and eat the food. And then we need to do it again. So these are, in one sense, our temporary works. But they're not the only works that we can do in bearing fruit. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. We all know this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, agape, love, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I don't know about you, but I don't really like to hear sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It gets a little hard to listen to after a while. And verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith, so I can move mountains and have not charity, there's your agape, I'm nothing. So if I'm nothing, what am I? Well, as far as God's concerned, is nothing. As far as the world's concerned, what would happen if I could remove a mountain here and have it cast all the way into the ocean? That would get somebody's attention, wouldn't it? That would be a great use as far as the world is concerned. But without love, what does God say? None of this is availing anything. Well, how would you like to have the gift of prophecy inspired of God? I would. What about understanding all mysteries? Remember, Paul writes the mysteries and the kingdom of God, the truth of God in a mystery. I'd love to understand all mysteries, and I think we all would. And though we have all faith so we could remove mountains, so all those things I think would be great. But what does God think? He says, unless there's love for him first, it's not of any avail. And the same with giving our goods to the poor. So in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, and almost everybody in the church knows verse 25, so let's center on verse 24 for just a moment, and I know we know this. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Let's say we get those backwards. What happens? Well, if we provoke to good works, and somebody does many different good works, but there's no love in the heart, what profit is there in 1 Corinthians 13? There's no profit at all. So then the question comes, can we bear fruit in someone else's heart? And if we do bear fruit in someone else's heart, how long is that fruit going to last? So we need to consider then bearing fruit in the heart. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, What is the fruit, the other kind of fruit, that God wants us to produce? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's your unseen, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. Well, it doesn't say they're not under law, which some understand that as saying. It says against those there is no law. Well, God's all for these things. And if we produce this kind of fruit, he's all for it. But question, where do we produce this kind of fruit? Well, we know that the love, God's love, has to be in our hearts. And what about this peace? That's between us and God. If we have peace in everything with God, when we have peace with each other, where is that peace? Again, this is in the heart. How can I produce peace in my heart? Well, it depends on whether I don't have that peace in my heart. And if I don't, what do I need? I need to build it in my heart. Like he says, get the mote out of your own eye first, then you'll be able to see clearly for the other person's eye. Well, what about peace in my heart and then my trying to build peace in your heart? How do I do that? What would I present in order to build that? Well, if we're going to bear fruit, it has to come from the vine. And what comes from the vine? The word of God has to come from the vine. So if we're going to build fruit in each other's heart, it has to start with the word of God. We're going to have to find a way for someone to understand what makes peace. And the scriptures tell much about that. And then what about long-suffering? Well, long-suffering, unfortunately, is what we have to do. Well, it's not what we have to do. It's what we want to do. And I remember my sister telling my dad she didn't want to go to church. And he turned and said, Mavis, you don't have to go to church. You want to go to church. And, of course, she didn't agree with that. She had something else she wanted to do. But I thought at the time, I do. And then I thought about it, yeah, I do. But she didn't. Well, it depends on what's in the heart as to whether we want to go to church, as the expression goes, or we don't. It depends in the heart as to how much we love the brethren and eternal things and how much we love the world and the temporary things. So this love now is built on what we understand and what we value. And in the scriptures, we can be encouraged to value these things that are eternal and good. And in the scriptures, we can find what is not valuable and what is a waste of time. And the more we understand about what is vanity, and the more we understand what God thinks of vanity, and we got many illustrations here in the scripture to tell us these things, the more we're going to be turning more and more away from these things that are not eternal, and turning more and more toward the things that are eternal. And of course, we can do that. And so when we read these off quickly, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. What have we done? Well, if we don't look at each one individually and get some plans on it, what's happening? We're hearing and not doing. And what are we? Hearers only. Is that the kind of people we want to be? Or should we very carefully look at each one? How am I going to be more long-suffering? And I'm thinking, I don't like that. Well, I need to learn to like that because it's good. Jesus learned obedience by suffering. How am I going to learn obedience? And so if I understand that truth, I'm going to say, okay, I need to learn more obedience, and I've found a way to do it. There may be other ways, but at least I've found this way that I can do it. And so then when someone does something evil against me and I am willfully long-suffering and enduring and thinking about how I can do good to them, return good for evil, we can understand that this is the thing then that is going to cause us to want to suffer in order to learn to obey. And again, I keep using school and college, but where do you find a school that doesn't require some kind of suffering in order to get that certificate? You know, everybody says, well, I don't want to suffer, but nevertheless, I need this so I can pass the test. And everything's built around that test, right? And everything's built around fear. I'm going to flunk that test, and then I won't get the certificate. So the world just fears, but they're willing to suffer out of fear because they absolutely want that, whatever it is they're after. Well, that's not quite the kind of heart the Lord wants to find in us. He wants to find hearts that are trusting him, that we're going to get something eternally good, not just in others, but what about in ourselves? God has offered to form his divine heart in us, and we're going to have to find the right kind of suffering in order to get each different part. Yes, obedience is a broad thing, isn't it? but obedience in what? And there are many different kinds of obedience and many different ways in which we can be obedient. And we need to find each of these ways. We need to find the kind of suffering it's going to take to get that part of my heart. And if I love these things and I'm glad to have them and I'm willing to suffer to get them, what does the Lord tell me he's going to do? So we need to pay attention to every single one of these. Gentleness, how do I get that? Well, I just need not to do anything. No, that's not the way it is. We say, well, I just won't do anything, and therefore I'll be gentle. That's not true. We have to have the Word of God. The Word of God's got to tell us how to be gentle and where to be gentle and when to be gentle. And he can do that with all these different illustrations we find in Scripture, especially in the Psalms with David. David, of course, killed a lot of people. But he was also a very gentle person with those that were Israelites. He never hurt an Israelite, and almost did once, but Abigail saved him from that. But as far as the Israelites are concerned, he was very gentle, very kind, very forgiving, and suffered how long with all these different people, especially the ones trying to kill him that were Jews. So we need to look at each one of those and keep in mind the fruit of the Spirit. And he names these different spiritual things, and we bear fruit in our hearts and in other souls' hearts. So we need to find out how to do that. And isn't that edification? When he says, see that you excel to edifying the church, isn't that the way we do it? By building in the hearts of different ones by using the Word of God. So when he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, we need to consider here, first of all, he says, let us consider one another. Does that mean we're going to listen to the preacher? Or does he say, let us consider one another? Can we build in each other? I don't have to do that in a pulpit. I can do that individually, can't you? We all can. We can all edify one another by using the Word of God. And someone says, well, no one wants to hear the Word of God from me. Well, maybe not, but if you get a scripture and you ask someone a question, everybody wants to give a right answer for a question. And you immediately get their attention, and chances are they'll try and find an answer. Now, don't ask a real hard question, or they'll just say, I don't know. But if you ask a good question on a scripture that you've just recently understood, so you can point out, well, look at this word right here, then by the time they finish trying to answer, you can point out something else. And if God gives them understanding, guess what you've done? You've built in their hearts. It's not a hard thing to do, but we've got to be dealing with the Word of God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Ephesians 5, verses 9 and 10, those who can see the inner man can judge by the fruit produced in the inner man. Remember, Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. Which kind of fruit? Outside or inside? Well, we can see the outside works. What about the fruit produced on the inside? We need to start looking for that, or continue to look for that even more. So the fruit of the Spirit, in verse chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the fruit of the Spirit, here's what we're needing to produce. And this is why we're branches in the tree, to produce this kind of fruit. It's in all goodness. What's good? Well, God is good. Anything we find out from God is good. Any command God gives us is good. Anything he says is not good is not good. So we need to be judging by what God says is good and what God says is evil. Have you seen these signs out there where it says we can be good without God? Of course, humanism is pushing, and they're advertising on billboards now and in books and all different kinds of places. You can be good without God. And we say, yeah, that's right, you can, but what kind of goodness? You're looking at man's goodness, what man judges as good. Well, then you can be good without God. But what about God's goodness? Can you be good without God? God is good. How can we be good without God? They obviously are totally stone blind. And, of course, we don't need to smile at them. We need to pity them, because they are going to reap the things that they sow. And they're sowing intentionally, trying to destroy faith in our in Christianity. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God promises you'll be filled. Can we produce lots of righteousness? God gives us lots of commands we can obey, even obeying your parents. And I didn't have to say that. But proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, this is acceptable unto the Lord. And if we obey a command of his, it is acceptable. If it's God according to good according to God, it is acceptable. If it's the truth of God, it is acceptable. So we can do many, many things every day, all day, which are good in God's sight. And we can be bearing this kind of fruit. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 16 to 18. God's work concerns man's eternal inner man. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what happens if we bear fruit in things that are not seen? They're going to be eternal. And if I build it in myself, how long is it going to last? Does Abraham have any faith today? Job have any patience? Elijah have any patience? All these are eternal. David, all the great men in the scriptures, they formed these things, or God formed these things in their heart while they were here, and now they have them forever and ever. Is that a good thing? Well, if we don't form those things here, how long are we going to have them? How are we going to get them after we leave this place? We're just not going to have them at all. So notice he says in verse 16, we faint not. Why? Well, he's got courage to try. Though our outward man perish, he was apparently getting a little older, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What part of the inward man? Remember, he says, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the more we renew the mind, the more our heart is being transformed. Why? Because the mind has to redetermine over and over again, I want the heart of Christ. I want to find more knowledge. I want to find more understanding. I want to seek the Lord. I want to ask the Lord to be here in our midst so that he'll be working in each of our hearts as we're here. And he said, I'll be there, but remember, if we don't ask, we don't get, right? So every sermon, every lesson, every class, we should be asking, Lord, please grant that Jesus will be in our midst. And then if we get something, guess who we'll thank for? So Jesus is working in this, in his church every single day. We need to be renewed every single day with a determination. I'm going to be more like the Lord. I have to get more knowledge, more understanding, need to suffer some more. And that's the next verse. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And I look at what Paul, what the Lord describes in Paul, and I think that's more than a moment. When he was out there fighting that the beast in Ephesus, I think that might have been more than a moment. And I'm not too sure I'd volunteer for that work. But nevertheless, the Lord gave it to Paul, but he describes it here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, he was stoned one time. Does that sound like pretty light? Well, in comparison to what Paul got out of that being stoned, yes, it's very light. And in comparison to what we get for our light affliction and our momentary affliction, the things that we get out of this are very, very great. And we need to have homework every day. We need to be doing our homework and getting more and more understanding to the material that we study. In verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Well, if it works for us, is it against us or for us? It's for us. So is this suffering good or bad? Well, it's good. And even in the world, we understand suffering is good, especially in our studies. So he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. So we need to be building in these eternal things, and our mind must be thinking, I'm a branch, I need to bear fruit. And then if I do start to bear fruit, guess what? He's going to be cutting off some of those vanities, and I'll have more time to build more fruit. But who's doing this work? Who makes that grape to grow in a vine? God's doing all these things. What is our part? Suffering a little bit, seeking a little bit, doing these commandments that he's commanding us to do. But it's not like a light switch. It isn't a direct thing. When we obey the commands of God, God's the one that knows where the heart is. Do we know? He knows where the mind is. I don't. But he does, and he knows how to form these if we'll do exactly what he commands us to do. If you're not a member of the Lord's body today and you need to obey the command of the Lord to be buried with him in baptism and buried for baptized for remission of sins, and if you would desire to have the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you. And we need to understand that when we seek the Lord in this, especially as we become new members in the Lord's body, he becomes our Father. And what does the Father do? Father loves the children. He puts lots more attention into his children than he does in any other children. And God does love his children. He does work in them. He works for them. And he trains them, for especially those that are obedient. So this isn't something that we're losing. This is something we're gaining. And it's a great gain to have the Father as our Father. And we need the prayers of the church. The Lord is wanting us to pray for one another. And so we would invite you to come to get, while we stand together and sing. 21.